Our attention this afternoon is on Psalm 38 and verses 1 to 10. In 1812, a young Baptist missionary named Adoniram Judson left America for Burma with his bride, newlywed bride, Anne. And the couple lost two children in infancy. Adoniram, during the British-Burmese War, was imprisoned in 1825 under horrific circumstances, near starvation, with his feet shackled at night and hung by his feet so that his weight rested on his shoulders. And his wife, who was expecting their third child, followed him in his imprisonment, nursed him, supported him, brought him food so that he would not starve, pleaded with the government to be merciful. Judson was released from prison in order to serve as a translator in the peace treaty process between the British and Burmese. And he was away from home in 1826 when he received news that Anne had died, his devoted wife of 14 years. Upon returning home, an adopted daughter named Abby also died, and then 2-year-old Maria died in 1827. In 1828, Judson hit a hard patch. Having sought to go back to his labors, he found that his strength was broken. For a period of 40 days, he would slump his shoulders and walk off slowly out into the jungle and sit all day long in a broken pagoda, and then walk home slowly at nightfall. And someone else had to come along and erect a shelter for him so that he wouldn't scorch under the sun. 40 days of a broken soul in the depths of grief. This on the part of a man who I believe was a real Christian and whom the Lord had truly used to convert people and start to translate the Bible into Burmese and start to plant churches, a man whom the Lord would use again in the future, but a man who had a truly hard experience that was not to be snapped out of or could not be moved past lightly. Now, I say this not because Adoniram Judson's experience was identical to what David recounts in Psalm 38. In fact, I don't know of Judson saying that he was conscious of some particular sin that was smiting his conscience in those days of his being sorely broken. But I cite it to say that God's people experience seasons of being sorely broken. And we have here David recording such an experience for us. He says in the title, this is the Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. These hard experiences are worth remembering. They're not pleasant to remember. And sometimes we'd rather forget them or they slip from our minds. Or we don't want to be reminded that the Lord can bring his people through very, very harrowing experiences. But so it stands in the Word of God, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. It is here that you may remember and know that God may sorely break his people. This psalm, and even the first 10 verses that we've seen, are like a nuclear bomb against the so-called gospel of health and wealth. So can you imagine a health and wealth preacher preaching on, for instance, verse 7, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." The word of God is utterly withering to this false doctrine of health and wealth if you only believe strong enough, and so on. So it's a nuclear bomb against all of that. And I trust we can perceive that, and I believe we're well trained enough in the word of God to understand that much. Yet, can we dare to be smug against health and wealth type teaching? They seem to have forgotten that Psalm 38 is in the Bible. They certainly wouldn't. They certainly can't formulate their doctrine in the face of Psalm 38. Have we forgotten that Psalm 38 is in the Bible? Have we remembered it? Have we laid it to heart? Perhaps some of us more than others. Should we not remember? Should we not lay it to our hearts? And yes, it does cut down the health and wealth gospel, but how is it to help us? We ought to lay these things to our hearts. Well, as we look at the 10 verses that are before us, my thoughts are very simple this afternoon, but we have four things that we can notice from these verses. David's God, David's sin, David's trouble, and David's desire. So first of all, David's God in verse 1 and 2 in the first part of verse 3. He begins, "O Lord," all his attention is devoted, directed unto his God. This is the first word, both in English and in Hebrew, Lord. This psalm is in its nature a David drawing near to his God, a God who's revealed himself in the covenant of grace, who's promised to be God unto his people, and they a people unto him. He is drawing near to lament, but he is still drawing near to his God. The first thing pressing upon his mind is not how people were treating him, although he does speak of it in verses 10 and 11. And although the way that people, his former lovers and friends and kinsmen, how they were treating him, this is a real part of his grief and burden, it's not the first thing that he mentions. It is the hand of the Lord his God that he's conscious is upon him. He had in his trouble a sense of the Lord's wrath. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath and hot displeasure and anger. Verse 3. Now, theologically, we can take a step back and we could use different words to distinguish, and we should distinguish. When we speak of wrath upon a believer, it's not the same thing that we mean by wrath upon an unbeliever. So there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So the believer is never underneath of the condemning, eternal, cursing wrath of God. And we could instead say the believer comes under the fatherly displeasure of God. And that's an appropriate distinction to make. But in experience, it's still anger. It's still displeasure. And it's still sorely smiting. David had a sense of the Lord's wrath, anger, displeasure upon him. Now, is he guilty of complaining against the Lord? Well, what would we think of a child who was insensitive to whether his father was angry or not, whether his father was pleased with him or displeased with him? We know as parents that it's a difficult thing to manage to be displeased with a child against their sin and not veer over into carnal wrath and so on. We know that's difficult to manage. But we do want our children to be sensitive rather than insensitive. And so it can be an exercise of godliness, what David expresses. the Lord is displeased with me. His anger is against me to a certain degree in a certain way. But he has a sense of the Lord's wrath. And he'll explain why. He'll justify why the Lord was angry with him. But he has that sense. And along with that sense of the Lord's wrath, he also has a discernment of the Lord's purpose. That it's not a wrath or anger that is willy-nilly. But the plea is, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. That David feels the heat of God's displeasure, but he also knows what we read in 1 Corinthians, that when we are chastened of the Lord, we're being judged of him so that we won't be condemned with the world. So the believer should seek to exercise faith and believe this, which it's a great thing to believe, actually, and in this sense, to be able to pray verse 1 is a great triumph of faith, isn't it? O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. When God's hand is going against us and he's smiting us in our conscience and smiting us in providences, hard providences in our lives, to still believe despite the frown of God at this moment and in this thing, that God is a father to me. And if I were an illegitimate child, he wouldn't chasten me, but he chastens me in love. That is one of the hardest things to believe. But the Word of God helps us and directs us unto that. David had a sense of the Lord's anger, but also a discernment of the Lord's purpose. And it's in this context that he makes his prayer. It might help us even to put the words in the order where they are in the original. O Lord, not in thy wrath rebuke me, nor in thy hot displeasure chasten me. Lord, not in thy wrath rebuke me. So he's submitting in this prayer to God's right to discipline him. But the thing he can't bear is his father's displeasure. He can't endure it. So he asks for it to be removed. David's God. This is the first thing in these first three verses. David's God. Also, David's sin, in the second part of verse 3 and down through verse 5. And now he justifies God in these dealings with him. It was fully necessary that God would chasten him and rebuke him because of the sin on his own part. Because of my sin, verse 3. And then in verse 4, we have this memorable description where the believer's sins are just too much for him. They're gone over his head. They're heavy. They're heavy on his mind, heavy on his conscience. The consequences of them, heavy in his life. He cannot bear them. They're too much, too much, too much over my head. And perhaps there's the sense in verse 5 that it's all been going on for too long. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And to say my foolishness is not to excuse sin. To say I was foolish is not something less than saying I was sinful. It's saying I took leave of my spiritual senses. And I got wounds because of it. And it seems that this has been going on for a while. My wounds are stinking and corrupting. They've not been dressed and healed and bound up. And it's corrupting and revolting. This is David's sin. And then in verses 6 to 8, David's trouble, where he piles up descriptions of his sorrow and his trouble. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and so on. Hardly anything is left in human language to express a man who's utterly broken and brought to an end of himself. We'd ask, well, in what order did things come about? David has already confessed physical effects. No soundness in his flesh, no rest in his bones. And he has confessed that it's all due to his sin, his folly, his iniquity, his mountain-high iniquity. And which one came first? We wonder, did God smite David's conscience for his sin so that his conscience vexed him and was like a gnawing worm that wore him out so that his very body, through the effects of an accusing conscience, lost its strength and waxed old and was bowed down and so on? Was it first his conscience that was afflicted? Or was it first his body that was afflicted? And did God send him sickness and bow him down with it so that through sickness his conscience would be awakened to what the cause was? Was it this way or that way or both ways? And perhaps David didn't know. But one thing is sure, is that he's at an end of himself. This is David's trouble. And also David's desire in verses 9 and 10. How is David's prayer life doing underneath of this, coming to an utter end of himself? Well, he was praying. This was one thing. He was praying. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He was laying it all before the Lord. He was seeking the God who was smiting him. And that takes a very great kind of faith. To know that God himself is smiting me. And the reason that he is smiting me is because of my sin and my folly, but yet will I seek him. That's a kind of bold coming to the throne of grace. Why should we come boldly to the throne of grace? Well, because of Jesus. All the reasons for bold coming to the throne of grace are in Jesus and not in ourselves. It's because Jesus is the Son of God. It's because he's ascended up through the heavens. It's because he's sympathetic and able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's because he has merits for poor, needy sinners who have none. So David is coming, and that is a great victory. He's praying, spreading it all before the Lord. But what would we say about the manner of his prayer life? Seems that there was great weakness. He spread his desire before the Lord, but how well ordered were his petitions? Did he know what to pray for as he ought? He describes his prayer here as a groaning. My groaning is not hid from thee. We know that the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints with unutterable groaning. And in the midst of his prayer life, his body was still breaking down, his heart panting, his strength failing. When he went to pray, was his countenance lit up? No, rather, the light of his eyes failed him. But we have this encouragement that the grace of God enabled him to pray. So here is David's hard experience. He begins with looking to his God, David's God. He then remembers and confesses his sin, David's sin. He describes his trouble. And then he tells us something of his prayers, such as they were. He began by saying that this is a hard experience worth remembering, a psalm to bring to remembrance. Why is it worth remembering this? There are three reasons. One is that it is a warning against sin. Satan, when he comes in a temptation, will say that sin is a light thing. But here, David found that it was a heavy thing, heavier than he ever thought. Which sin in particular is he referring to? Which sins, plural? We're not told. But sin is heavy. Therefore, beware. It's a warning against committing sin. It's also worth remembering because it is a directory for the sorrowing Christian. What should the Christian do when he comes into such circumstances? When he has a sense that God's displeasure is on him, that God's own hand is smiting him. He's afflicted in his conscience for his sin, and it's all been going on for too long. His wound is stinking and festering. When his very body is broken and bowed down, and he's praying, but his prayers are but a groan. What is a Christian to do? Well, it's not the end of the road for a Christian. This is one thing. He may yet, even from such circumstances, seek the Lord. And this is the main thing, the main direction that a Christian takes from this kind of passage. Let me therefore seek the Lord. Let me call upon my God. Let me begin by calling upon his name. And if I can do no more, lay my desire before him and wait on him. Now, it seems that David is still waiting at the very end of the psalm. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Believing, but yet not seeing, and still waiting. This is the direction for a deeply grieved, sorrowed, troubled, afflicted Christian, is to still cleave to the Lord. This is another reason why it's important to remember. And then a third reason. Why is it worth remembering these hard experiences? Because it gives us a window into Christ's suffering. Now, we know that there's a difference between David and Christ, between David and the Son of David. And we know that our Lord Jesus never suffered because of his own personal sin. However, he did suffer for the sins of his people. And the degree of the suffering that he endured was every bit equal to what David here describes, and in fact, more. Our Lord Jesus, what was the greatest, deepest stroke upon his soul? Was it not what he cried out with in Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David begins by lamenting that God himself was smiting him, that God was displeased with him. He could submit to the Lord's chastening, but to have the Lord's displeasure was unbearable to him. So it was with the holy soul of our Savior. This was the thing that made him cry out, that God was frowning on him as he was made to be sin, sins imputed to him. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was indeed, he had a mountain, an overwhelmingly heavy burden of iniquity laid upon him. The sins, your sins, laid on him as a heavy burden. And if you've known anything in your conscience of the heaviness of your sin, then look unto Jesus, who bore that heavy burden. In fact, if you've never felt that your sins are a heavy burden, then what need do you have of Christ? But it's to the one who is weary and heavy laden that Christ says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Behold, Jesus Christ, the one who bore the burden that is too heavy for you to bear. He needed to be God in order to be strong enough to bear it, and he needed to be man in order to be in a place to take it on him. Gives us a window into the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. David says that his wounds stink and are corrupt because of his foolishness. Did Christ have wounds? Was he not wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? Was it not by his stripes that we are healed? Sin brings a wound, and Christ took the wound. And is it not Christ by his Spirit who would enable us to lay our desire before the Lord as David does here? This is a hard experience. And perhaps, in one sense, the less that's said, the more, in one sense. These are easy things to describe, but hard things to endure. But as God brings you through deep waters, you have resources. You have resources in the Word of God to help and direct you, even under these extremities, and which help you ultimately by directing you to Christ. So may the praise go to his name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Oh, our God and our Father in heaven, we do pray, let thy face shine that we may be saved. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that this relief and sense of the light of thy countenance may not be immediate, and that we may be in a position of hungering and thirsting and panting as the heart pants for streams of water. Yet do keep us panting, O Lord, after thyself. Help us to go on laying all our desire before thee and uttering our groaning unto thee and hiding it not. And we pray that we might find the promise of the Savior fulfilled indeed. To the one who labors and is heavy laden, that in coming to Christ there is rest. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we remain standing, let's